And so it's our joy today to have Margot come and share as we look at John chapter 11 and the story of Lazarus and the call of Jesus to be with us in every part of life. Will you welcome Margot as she comes right now?
Thanks. Thank you so much. I can never live up to those kind of introductions, but I'm going to try. I'm so happy to be here this morning, and I just, you know, I told Pastor Sean this morning that I appreciate him trusting the Lord and taking the risk and trusting me to bring the word, because I've really only been here less than a year, but I have to tell you, I feel like it's been longer, because you all have been such a family to my family, and I really appreciate that, and we've just enjoyed being here, and it's just been such a blessing, and I look forward to getting to know many more of you in the future. As Brian mentioned this morning during worship, it's Palm Sunday, and normally in Palm Sunday, we think about the time when Jesus entered Jerusalem, and the children waved palms, and I was thinking, he brought up that word of praise, Hosanna, that they said in Hebrew. That word is Hoshiana, and it actually means save. That's all it means, save us. And it was used so much during worship in Old Testament times that by the time Jesus entered Jerusalem, it just was a word of praise that was used. But it really means save. And we must remember this morning, we worship him because he's the God who saves. Amen. He's the one who saved us. So I'm just going to lead us in prayer before I speak. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this week and for what we remember this week, that you sent Jesus to suffer in our place and to die for us and to redeem all that we have suffered and to bring resurrection and power to our lives. We thank you so much for this gift. Lord, I thank you for the word that you've given me today. I pray for every heart in this place, Lord God. I know that you have brought everyone here today to receive something from you. And so, Lord, just begin to soften those places and prepare that way for this word, Lord, that you may do your work. We worship you because you're the one who saved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, yes, today after the service, it's very exciting because you're going to be able to go down into the fellowship hall and in a spirit of meditation and contemplation, think on the sufferings of Jesus. And we begin that today because we think of this week as Holy Week, the final week leading up to the time when Jesus entered in to his suffering and was crucified. But what we need to remember today is that Jesus knew from the very beginning, from the moment that his ministry began, from the moment that he was baptized by John, he knew from the very beginning that suffering is what was going to happen to him, that the cross is what was waiting for him, that his road, the road that he took, went straight to the cross. He always knew that from the beginning. I had a professor in seminary who used to say that his journey was from womb to tomb. And I love to think of it that way, because from that first glorious moment, God knew that he was bringing him to a place of suffering and death, and ultimately victory. But we have to remember that Jesus always knew that was coming, and he chose it. And the thing is that he didn't conceal this. Throughout his ministry, he spoke openly to his disciples about the fact that he was going to suffer and he was going to die. And normally they didn't have any idea what he was talking about. They didn't understand him. It says sometimes in Scripture they were afraid to ask him what he meant when he said those things. But one story that I want to look at quickly today before we go into our main text is in Matthew 16, 21. And this is when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and if you're familiar with this passage, this happens right after he asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's this glorious moment where the disciples recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, and right after they recognize his true identity, that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now, like I said, sometimes the scripture tells us the disciples didn't understand what he was saying, but at this moment, I think because they had just recognized that he was the Messiah, we know that Peter takes him aside, and it says in verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And he says, God forbid it, Lord. This should never happen to you. This is never going to happen to you. You can never suffer. You can't suffer. You can't die. You can't be rejected. This should never happen to you. You see, the disciples had just begun to understand that he was the Messiah. And having just begun to understand that blessed identity that he had from God, that he was the one they had waited all these years for, it was unthinkable to them that he should experience suffering. But the thing that we have to remember is it's not just because they loved him. That's not why they didn't want him to suffer. It's not just because they wanted his ministry to be perpetuated and they wanted him to be safe. But it's because to them, in their theology at that time, in Jewish theology, suffering was a sign of God's disapproval, of God's judgment. Suffering showed that there was some sin in your life, and that's why you were suffering. So if he was really the Messiah, he couldn't suffer, because it would mean that God did not approve of him. God had not chosen him. He wasn't really who he said he was. And we know this in the book of John, chapter 9. This is when they see the man born blind, and Peter says, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that made him be born blind? You know, he's suffering, so it must be because he deserves it. Or because somebody else sinned and it's being brought down on his head. And Jesus' response to Peter shows us something, because we often take that view of suffering. We say we don't, but we often take that view of suffering. We think, if this is happening to me, and can I be straight with you today? I know I just got here, but seriously, we use church language to kind of circumnavigate this subject, and we say, God allowed this to happen to me. And yes, God is sovereign, and he does. If something cannot happen without his permission, I'm not going to get into that theological discussion. However, sometimes we're just saying that, and what we really mean is, I'm supposed to learn a lesson here. God's teaching me a lesson. God's punishing me. Let me search through all the things that I've done and figure out why this suffering is happening in my life. And that's what happened there. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, because you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. What he's saying is, Peter, that's a human view of suffering. That's not the divine view of suffering. You're viewing suffering in the flesh, and you're wrong. That's not what suffering is about. And through the rest of his life, he proceeds to show us the meaning of suffering in some ways. But we know that Jesus saw what was about to happen to him. And as he told his disciples, this is what must happen to me. I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer and I must die. And we know that he chose that path and did not avoid it. But the theologian in us wants to say, but isn't God all powerful? Why? Why did he have to suffer? I mean, we know that Jesus took the punishment that was meant for us. We know that the punishment that was upon him brought us peace. We know that he paid the penalty that we owed for our sin. We know those things, but there's part of us that wants to say, but why did it have to be that way? Why did he have to suffer? Why couldn't God just do it? Couldn't he just zap it and make it happen? And I think that I prayed about this. I wanted like a really good answer. I don't know if I've got the best one, but I prayed about it and I thought about it, and this is what I think. I think that Jesus chose to share our sufferings, not just to take on himself what we also experience, but to show us that not all suffering is deserved. Not all suffering is a punishment or a judgment from God. And that suffering never means that God is ignoring us. It never means that God is choosing not to save us, that he wants us to get some lesson before he'll heal us or before he'll bring the relief. And on the other hand, he chose to suffer so that we would know that all of our sufferings, like the suffering that he went through, rejection and betrayal and physical pain and humiliation, all suffering can be redeemed. Amen. And that all suffering can lead to glory. Amen. That's right. It can be. And that's what we're getting ready to celebrate and meditate on this week. And I want you to remember this when you think about how he suffered, when you go downstairs and think those things. All of our suffering can be redeemed. Amen. And that it says in Psalm 126, those who go out carrying the seed for sowing, they're weeping, but they'll come home with shouts of joy. Sometimes suffering is that that seed that is sown in weeping. And he's showing that he's showing us by suffering in his own life that we'll reap with shouts of joy, just as he did. It says he endured the cross and the suffering for the joy that was set before him. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, what is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. And that's part of why he suffered, so that we could be sure that that is true because of his example. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we want to remember that, yes, God glorified him and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. But we should never forget that we serve a God who suffered. We serve the God who suffered. That's the offense of the cross. That's what, when I speak to people who are from other religions and they want me to talk to them about Christianity, that's the part that offends them. But if he was really God, why would he have had to suffer? Why would he have to take on our human body and go through all of those low earthly things if he's God? That's so offensive to them. But we have to remember that we serve the God who suffered because he's the God of our suffering. And rejection and abuse and despair, he took those things on himself because he can redeem them. And he suffered to give us hope that there is redemption. Now, just as the disciples in this passage in Matthew thought that Jesus shouldn't or couldn't suffer since he was the Lord's anointed, and that if he did, if he were to suffer, it might mean that God didn't really anoint him or that he wasn't really the Messiah. So we are often tempted to feel like God is judging us or God is punishing us when we suffer or when the people that we love suffer. And I would say usually when we suffer, at the very least, we wonder why God isn't stopping it or why he didn't stop it. And we want a reason, and that's why we always go back to, well, I must be supposed to learn a lesson out of this. And I think this is especially true if we know the Lord, if we've served God faithfully our whole lives, and we have an intimate knowledge of him, because we know he's good, and we know his love, and we know who he is and what is his character. And so we think, how could you be letting this happen to me? And not only that, we've seen him work. We've seen him do miraculous deeds in other people's lives. I mean, some of us in this room have prayed for people and watched their lives be transformed, watched there be healing, watched demons go out of them, and seen that happen. And then we begin to suffer, and we pray, and nothing is happening. And sometimes suffering can feel to us who know the Lord the best like a personal affront, like he's deliberately not stopping it. And today I want to look at a family in the Bible, in the book of John, chapter 11. This is a family of people who knew Jesus intimately as well. And they trusted him, and they loved him, and they had seen him do amazing and incredible miracles for other people. And that's Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. This was a family of people who spent personal time with them. He stayed in their home. He ate meals with them, and they knew him. And they knew who he was. Martha even says, you're the Messiah, another person who understands his true identity as the Messiah. And so when Lazarus became sick, and they knew that he was terribly sick, I think they probably thought, well, this is no problem. We'll just call Jesus because he'll fix it, you know, because that's what he does. He loves us. He's our friend. I mean, he walks down the road and heals people he doesn't even know. Of course he'll come and heal you, Lazarus. You're his best friend. It's no problem. We'll just call him. And the scripture tells us that verse 5 and 6, accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, even though he loved them, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Even though he loved them, he didn't come. Even though he could have healed Lazarus, he could have healed Lazarus from there. He healed the centurion's servant from remotely. He never even had to go to the man's house. And they knew he could do it. They'd seen him do it. And even though he loved them and he could have healed Lazarus at that moment, he didn't do it. And they continued to suffer, and Lazarus continued to suffer, and they watched him die. And they buried him. And they had a funeral. And the time just began to pass, and they still hadn't heard from him. He hadn't shown up. Those hours in between, we don't see them in those hours, but we know how painful that must have been. And Jesus still had not responded to them. And so when Jesus finally comes to the town, he arrives outside the town of Bethany. At this point, Lazarus has now been dead for 4 days. And they have gone through the illness with him. They've gone through the mourning. And Mary and Martha hear that Jesus is coming down the road, and he's finally there 4 days after their brother died, even though they sent for him long before that. And I want to say something. You know, we think about Mary and Martha, and we're taught about them in church, and, you know, we always think, oh, Mary, you know, she's the good one because she sat at Jesus' feet, and Martha's, you know, the one that's got it all wrong. And there's like a devotional book for women, right, that says how to have a Mary heart in a Martha world and all. First of all, can we just stop picking on Martha? She's my girl, please. Okay. Not all of us want to, you know, sit quietly. So, no, I'm just kidding. Don't pick on Martha. But let me just say this. Mary and Martha both loved Jesus, and Jesus loved both of them. Okay? They had two totally different personalities because they're sisters. One of them, Martha, probably has a bad temper. She's an extrovert. She talks a lot. Like, stop picking on Martha, okay? And and Mary's more quiet. If she's mad at you, it's going to be passive aggressive. Okay. But in all seriousness, these two women are in mourning. They've lost their brother, and they hear that Jesus is coming, and they have reactions that are two totally separate reactions that reflect their two totally different personalities. But in the end, both of them speak the exact same words verbatim to Jesus. There's no difference in what they say to Jesus. There's only a difference in the outward expression. Martha finds out he's coming, and she leaves the house and goes stomping down the road to find him because she's like, I'm going to find out what happened. Why didn't he come? And when she finds him, she's hurt, but she's probably angry. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you had been here, we wouldn't have suffered. Why didn't you come, right? Now, Mary, it says, stayed in the house. She wouldn't go out because her way of showing her hurt was, you know, to hold it all inside. She couldn't look at him, probably. So he had to call for her to be brought out to him. But when she came out, I want to say, I made my jokes about Mary and Martha. I want to say she uses the same word. Both of them feel the same. You see, we can express our grief all different kinds of ways and our frustration all different kinds of ways. But deep down in our heart, we're saying the same thing to the Lord. If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You let us suffer, and you could have stopped it. Now, I want you to look at verses 33 through 35. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping, when he saw Mary weeping, she had come out onto the road, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus began to weep. Now, this is this famous verse in the Bible because in the King James it says Jesus wept, and we say it's the shortest verse in the Bible. But what I want you to remember is Jesus is not crying for Lazarus. The Jews that were watching, they said, oh, see how he loved him, you know, because he was crying. But we know he wasn't crying for Lazarus because he came there to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he knew what he was getting ready to do. He's not crying for Lazarus. It says when he saw them weeping, when he saw all of them weeping, when he saw their suffering, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. Jesus cried because they were crying. Jesus was mourning with them because they were mourning. He cried because he saw the suffering of Mary and Martha and the family of Lazarus, and he comprehended in his deep compassion what they had gone through waiting for him to show up. And even though he knew he was fulfilling the will of the Lord, he cried because he saw their pain. Now, I know that not all suffering in this life ends with this immediate restoration the way that it did in Lazarus's case. And we really can't always understand the exact reason for suffering and all the things that we suffer in life. Often we just don't have a full explanation. But we can be certain of one thing, that when we suffer, the Lord suffers with us. And that when we cry, just like with them, he cries with us. He's with us. It says in the Psalms that he holds our tears in a bottle. He knows every tear, and he's moved with compassion by it. That when we run out to the road and shake our fist at him like that, like Martha did, or if we hide our face and we don't even want to talk to him, like Mary, either way, when we say, Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. We know that he doesn't rebuke us for having those reactions. He doesn't rebuke us for feeling those feelings, but instead, he weeps with us. He mourns with us, and he grieves with us. He's not just the Lord of our victory and the Lord of the times of the successes of our lives and the God of our lives when we're flying high and everything's going right. He's also the Lord of our pain. He's still God in the dark. It says in Psalm 139, if I make my bed in the depths, you're there. Some translations translate that, if I make my bed in hell, you're there. Even if you've gone through what felt like hell, he was still God in that. He's still God over that. You know, recently I've gone through some difficult things in my life and I've had some problems. And I remember that at one point, it was late at night and I was just feeling so upset and I wished that I could go back. I remembered what it was like when I was a little girl and I used to go to church and I would hear the people worshiping and I felt the presence of the Lord and I thought, God, why can't I find you again like the God of my childhood and the God of my innocence, of that time when I felt you that close to me like that? I want that back. And I felt like the Lord just said to me, yeah, but I'm God of this too. I'm God of your brokenness too. I am that same one, that same God, but I'm God over this too. I've got it all. I'm God over it all. And the thing is, it's not enough that he's just there to weep with us when we suffer. It's better than that. He promises to be able to redeem those things in our life. And he will redeem even those darkest places if we will let him. He says in verse 40, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God? I have worked with a ministry that helps survivors of childhood sexual abuse. And we've seen a lot of men and women go through this program and receive an incredible work of healing in their lives for something that they thought would mark them for life. And God just remakes them and gives them a new identity and a strength that you just can't even imagine. And there was one young lady who went through our program, and this is a testimony that she shares publicly. I have permission to share this. She was sexually abused by her brother when she was a young girl, and then again by another relative when she was a teenager. And when she was in her early 20s, she met the Lord, and she even became a worship leader at her church. But she said that she was so bound up inside with the pain of the suffering that she had carried around her whole entire life that she said, I knew the Lord, but I wouldn't let him love me. Because when I tried to pray or when I tried to face him, I felt like I was so covered in shame and disgrace that God could hardly bear to look at me. She said, I felt like he had to look away. And when she began to experience this work of healing in the Lord and God just began to renew her heart and give her a new identity in him, she said that God spoke to her heart and he said, when that happened to you, I wasn't looking away. I was grieving with you. I was grieving with you. Next Sunday, we are going to remember that we serve a God of new life, of resurrection power, the God who is the Lord of glory, who's seated on high at the right hand of the Father. But this week, I want us to remember that we know the God who suffered. Amen. And that he is the Lord of our shame. He's the God who weeps with us, who grieves with us. He doesn't look away from those things, but he's there even in those things. And most importantly, that because he is Lord, even over those places, those dark places that we've never wanted to bring out, because of that, all that we've suffered can be redeemed and will be redeemed. The things in our life that we thought were dead for so long that we'd just rather just put them away. And you see, that's what happens in this story when Jesus says to them, bring me to the place where you've laid him. And then he tells him to roll away the stone. The first thing Martha says is, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. And there's a stench coming from that place. It's been in there so long, we really don't want to open it again. Because even when we're just near it, it's affecting us negatively. We have that stench coming from that place. There are places in our hearts, especially those of you who have suffered, like my friend that I shared about, or you know, any other kind of suffering that you may even still be experiencing, that you don't want to go there. You can come to church and you can worship God, but you don't want to go to that place. You don't actually want to face it, and you don't want to bring God to it because you might have to, you're afraid because it's been there so long. There's a stench coming from that place. I'd rather not go back there. Lord, can I just look away from it? And sometimes when we're in the presence of the Lord, the very time when we ought to bring those things to him, because he's the only one that has the power to redeem them, that's the time when we refuse to look there. And this is the word that the Lord laid on my heart today for us, because he wants us to take him even to those places. Listen, that young lady that I shared with you about, she's a young woman, she's still in her 20s, she shares that story today all the time. When I heard her share that story, not one tear. I was crying. She wasn't crying. People in the room are moved, and she's just telling the story with this strong look on her face, no tears. And I said to her once, can you do that without getting upset? And she said, because it's not who I am. It doesn't define me anymore. And that's a work that only God can do. And let me tell you that because she tells that story, amen, that's right. Because she tells that story, dozens of other young women have had the same kind of work of healing occur in their life, because she was brave enough to let God take her back and redeem that place. And now he is expanding that work of healing, just like Pastor Sean and Brandon both shared this morning, that it expanded not just her own healing, but that healing began to expand to all those other people because she was brave enough to allow God to come back to that place. Now, as we close this morning, you're going to enter into this time of meditation and contemplation of the sufferings of Jesus. But before we go there, I want to remind you that when Jesus wept with Mary and Martha and the mourners in Bethany, he asked them in verse 34, it says, he said to them, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Now, all throughout the book of John, what's so exciting is that if you do just a study of the book of John, what you'll find is that this phrase, "come and see," is used over and over and over again throughout the gospel. But it's, except for in this instance, it's always used about Jesus. You know, the Peter's brothers come to him and they say, "We found the Messiah, come and see." They say to Nathaniel, he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And they say to him, "Come and see." Right, the Samaritan woman at the well says, I've found this man. He told me everything I've ever done. He might be the Messiah. Come and see." And there, it's this phrase of people bringing others to Jesus to encounter him. But in this one special instance, we have that phrase turned on its head, where Mary and Martha say to Jesus, "Come and see. Come look at our suffering. Come look at that place that we buried, that's been buried so long, it's not even possible that it could be brought back to life in our minds, that there's already a stench coming from that place. Come and see anyway." Because he said, "Show it to me." And he waits for them to invite him. Where did you put him? "Bring me to the place of your suffering." And they do it. They're willing. They say, "Come and see." Even though they thought it was too late, they did. And even though they felt like Jesus had waited so long and allowed them to suffer, and they couldn't understand why he would do that, and even though there was already a stench coming out of that place because it had been so long, when Jesus says to them, where did you put him? Bring me to the place where you suffered. They say, "Okay, come and see." And they brought him to the place of their suffering. And this is when he cried, when they said, "Come and see." And then it says, and Jesus began to weep. It's right after that verse, Jesus began to weep when they invited him to that place and he suffered with them there. And then he brought life and he brought resurrection to that place. And the dead man came out of that place and they unwrapped him and let him go. Yes. Today I want to invite you to just bow your heads with me. And if you have places of suffering in your life, places where you feel like God did not show up. In times when you felt like God was looking away from you. And things about which you even say, Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. Today, I want to encourage you, as I've been saying, we serve a God who is not just the Lord of our victories and our strengths, but he's the God who suffered himself, and he's the Lord of our shame. He's God in the dark, and he's God even over those things that we buried and put away because we thought he was looking away from us during that period of time. But today, I want to encourage you, like Mary and Martha, to say to him, Lord, come and see. I really believe strongly in my heart that I don't need to ask you to think if you can come up with the thing in your life that this represents. Because I just believe that so many of you, the minute I began to speak about it, knew about that place that you don't want to return to. That place that you thought he couldn't be God over. That place that you didn't want to let him be God over because you would have to go and revisit that place and you don't want to see it again. But I really, really want to encourage you today. This is a word for you. The Lord wants you to let him in to be Lord even over that place. So with your heads bowed, if you feel like God is speaking to you today and he's saying to you, just take me to that place and let me redeem even that. I can redeem even that. If this is you today, would you just raise your hand so that I can pray for you? Praise the Lord. And would you just open your hand toward the Lord as a symbol that you're going to give that place to him. And he just take it. He'll just take it. You know, we think to ourselves, Lord, I have nothing to give you. I want to give you something. I want to give you my talent. I want to give you my time. I want to give you all of these things. And he's just saying to you, just give me your shame. Just give me your pain and let me redeem it. And let me make your life new again. Don't be afraid to trust him with that. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person here who has raised their hand. And all of those here, Lord, even if there are some who know that place and they're not ready to go there yet, Lord, you're still Lord over that place and their lives too. I thank you, God, that you're God in the dark, that you're Lord even over those dark places. And Lord, we just hand you those places today. We want to say to you in our hearts, come and see. Come and see this place that I think it's too late for. And Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that you would begin to do a mighty work in the lives of every person who has given you access to this place, that you would bring redemption, that you would bring resurrection, that you would bring healing, and that they would see a harvest, Lord, that what was sown in dishonor, you will raise in glory, and what is sown in weakness, Lord, that you would raise in power even today, that you would be able to make each one of us a whole person without any place kept away from you, Lord. But that we would remember that you're not looking away from those places, Lord, but you've grieved over them with us and that you long to redeem them. And so we say to you today, come and see, do your work. And while your heads are still bowed, I just want to say if there's anyone here who has never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and maybe it's because you've experienced extreme suffering. Maybe it's because you thought, how can there be a God who cares about me if these things have happened to me? And I want to encourage you today, he wasn't looking away from you. He wasn't punishing you. He wasn't judging you when those things happen. But instead, he was grieving with you, and he wants to heal you. If you're just only willing to let him in today. And let him be Lord of all of it. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for your presence with us here today. We thank you for your healing power, for your resurrection power. And Lord, I just pray for every person here that has that place. Lord, I pray that this week would be the beginning of a new work of healing. And that as we approach the time when we remember your ultimate suffering and your crucifixion, and Lord, and your resurrection, that we would remember that you suffered to remind us that our suffering will be redeemed, yes, and that we have new life in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.